The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as we continue our way through this gospel. Luke records for us here one of 11 resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. He is the only gospel author to recount this particular story. And it is one of the greatest stories of an encounter with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever recorded. It is one of my favorite stories in all of the Scriptures. And it carries on a theme that we saw together last week. You will remember, as we were looking at Luke 24, verses 1 to 12, that in particular, when the women who were on the way to the tomb to complete the preparation of Jesus' body, which had to be hastily done before the Sabbath day came on that Friday afternoon when he was laid in the tomb, as the choir has just sung, that an angel spoke to them and exhorted them to remember what Jesus had said to them, to remember what Jesus had spoken to them. And we said that those women went to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body out of love for Him. They certainly were disciples of Him. In fact, in that passage, they are going to be the example of how a disciple responds in faith to the Word of God. But in the very act of going to the tomb, expecting Him to be there on the third day, they showed a deficiency in their belief in the Word of Christ. And so in verse 8, you will notice Luke telling us, having heard the angel make this exhortation to them, that the women remembered his words. They remembered the words that Jesus spoke to them. And we talked about the fact that Luke is indicating to us the importance of believing the Word of God for our faith in Christ and our hope in this world. And that theme continues in the passage we're going to study today. We will read all of this great story when we're together the next time, but today I want to look at Luke 24, verses 13 to 27. Before we do, let's pray and ask for God's help and blessing. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word. We ask that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it, that by Your Spirit You will enable us to understand it and to believe it and to embrace it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God in Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. It's a staggering scene, isn't it? Can you imagine walking along, talking about Jesus, and then suddenly Jesus himself joins in the conversation? But these men are deeply grieved. You catch that in the passage. There's a pervasive grief and sadness to it. It's highlighted, isn't it, when Jesus finally speaks to them in verse 17, when he says, "What is this conversation that you're having while you're walking all about?" And you can almost feel them in the words. They're walking along and they dead stop. They're incredulous. And you can feel a long, awkward pause. Okay, which one of us is going to answer this question? And we're told by Luke that they stood still, end of verse 17, looking sad. These men are deeply grieved, just like the women who on the way to the tomb with burdened hearts went to care for the body of the deceased Savior. These men are grieved. You hear it in their words when they explain to him. Look at verse 21. "We had hoped," not "we hope," but "we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And now all those hopes and dreams dashed to the ground. It's an amazing scene. And furthermore, as Jesus carries on this conversation with them and walks the 7 miles to Emmaus, we are told, verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We're not told how. We don't know the means of that. Was it because of his glorified body that they did not immediately recognize him? Did God himself cause them to be temporarily restrained from being able to see and perceive who this was? We don't know all the answers to the means and the agency of this, but we do know that it was God's intention that their focus be on what Jesus was going to focus them on in this passage, and that was not his visage, but his word. Because, you see, Luke is reminding us again that the reason that they were in the grief that they were in, the reason that they were almost inconsolable, the reason that they were disconsolate, is that they had not believed the Word of God. They had not believed what the Old Testament prophets said about the Christ and His crucifixion and His resurrection, His humiliation and His exaltation. And so Jesus, in this walk, is going to teach them the greatest Bible study ever taught, from Genesis to Chronicles, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, teaching them what the prophets, what Moses, what the authors of the Old Testament taught about the Christ. Because the reason that they were disconsolate, the source of their disconsolation, was failing to believe the Word of God. Jesus had been unambiguous in his teaching of the disciples about his death. Think of how often he taught his disciples about his death and about his resurrection. But these disciples, even as they describe to him the events of the last few days, even as they mention to him that is the third day, you know, you can hear Jesus saying, and that means, and it's the third day, and that means what? Because he'd been teaching his disciples what the third day meant. They knew there was something significant about the third day. But as yet, they've not put it together. By the way, these are true disciples. They love the Lord Jesus. They had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. All of their hopes had been placed in him. But they had fallen short in believing the Word of God. And what is the remedy? The remedy is the truth of the Word of God and its testimony to Jesus the Christ worked deep down into their hearts and bones. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is present with them. And you might think that he would just say, I'm here! It's me! Yes, they didn't find me in the tomb. Yes, I'm alive. I'm right here. But what does Jesus do? He takes them to the Bible. Jesus is there personally, but their eyes are not perceiving it. And instead of saying, guys, it's me, he takes them to the book. He takes them to the Bible because they're not going to understand the events that they so accurately described until they are looking at those things through the eyes of faith informed by the Scripture. And so what does he take them to? Notice his language. All that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In other words, Jesus is saying, you have not understood what the Bible teaches about the Messiah and the cross. And until you understand what the Bible teaches about the Messiah and the cross, you are going to lack the hope and the joy that God intends His people to have. Isn't it interesting that Josh just read in 1 John chapter 1, John saying these words, these things are written so that your joy may be complete. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, you lack hope and joy right now because you haven't paid attention to the things that were written, the things that I've been teaching you about from the Scripture over these last months and years. So when you run into people today who tell you, don't worry about doctrine, doctrine is drudgery. Well, let me tell you about that. People that tell you that doctrine is drudgery are killjoys themselves. Because doctrine is for your joy. And Jesus is saying it here to these men. He's saying, you're believing what the Bible teaches, and that's all that doctrine is, what the Bible teaches about various things, is for your joy. And when you understand what the Bible teaches about the Christ, about His cross, about His death, and about His resurrection, your joy will be made complete. And so Jesus teaches them a Bible study about the Messiah, His cross, His death, and His resurrection from the Old Testament. Because the source of their disconsolation was their failing to believe the Word of God, the remedy to that disconsolation was the truth of God's Word and its testimony about Jesus the Messiah worked deep down into their hearts and bones. And my friends, it is the same with us. There are all manner of burdens that have been brought with you today into God's house of a staggering different variety. Some of them so great that you almost feel like you're going to break under their load. In what I'm about to say, I do not intend in any way to diminish the significance or the severity of some of those burdens. But here's the issue. If you lack joy, even in those burdens, it is because you do not believe the Word of God. The lack of joy, the sadness of these men, found its source in their not believing what the Word of God says. If we lack joy, even in the midst of our trials, it is because we do not believe what the Word of God says to us. And the answer to that, the remedy to that, is to go back to the Word and believe what God has taught us. If you're a believer here today, coming to the Lord's table, this is the perfect time for you to think that through. The answer to the struggles of life, of course, is not to diminish the reality of those struggles or the difficulty of those struggles. I'm not trying to get you to say, oh, I really don't have any problems, because we really do have problems. But nothing can rob the believer. No trial, no tribulation can rob the believer of the joy-producing promises of the Word of God, which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And if we are not enjoying those things, even in our trials and tribulations, it's because we don't believe the Word of God, and we need to go right back to that Word until we believe it again. And if you're an unbeliever here with us today, in this room, or listening on radio, or watching on television, and I'm glad you are, then I want to say to you that the joys you experience in this life are fleeting. They will not last. And they are not the true and deep joy which Jesus is speaking about in this passage and in 1 John 1. Only those who trust in Christ know that joy. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. So instead of falling for the fake joy that the world offers you, Jesus wants you to embrace the real joy that only He can give. Understand that in this passage, Jesus' whole pastoral design is to restore these disciples' attention to the Word of God and their understanding of the Word of God and their confidence in the Word of God, because that is essential to faith and to hope and to joy. And even when we come to the Lord's table, what does Jesus beckon us to do when we come to the Lord's table? To do this in remembrance of Him. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of His death. That's His words. In it, you remember my death. You memorialize my death until I come. He's taking us back to His words, back to His cross, and He's reminding us that that is the source of our hope, of our joy, and of our confidence in this world. May God bless His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the table today, grant that we would do it believing the truth of Your Word, what You say about the Christ and about His death, and consequently filled with joy no matter what we're facing in this life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.